Okay. It's great to be here again with you this morning. The hall looks slightly more spruce than when I was here last time, but it's still lovely to see your smiling faces, which are even more spruced, and it's great to be here with you today. Is there anything? Oh, it's up there. Well, my word. So we'll have a look today at John's Gospel. I'm great that I can kick this off, because it always makes it easier. If you're the first, nobody to compare against. But I hope today that we can have a bit of classroom time, a bit of theology. We can have a bit in the living room, which is how that works out. And we can have a bit in the playground, which is how you can play and do these things as the week moves on and go into it. A quick route map of where we're going. If Steve can just put that up for me. Perhaps I'm going to spin this sideways. Then I can know where Steve is. Put it on there. Okay. It should be central, not me. The route map this morning, so you can flick them through. So really, 2 minutes just on the author, the purpose and the themes. Then the main part is going to be really where John is taking us and where he's taking us to understand the Word of God, Jesus, and how it links with the Old Testament and the New, in the sense that the beginning and the end of Christ there. The light that's come into the world that we've sung about, that we're children of God, and that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they're the four things I'm going to really major on. And then really our discipleship response. So let's just have a think about the author. So Alex has already mentioned that it's John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's good to know, isn't it, that he was the guy whose head reclined on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. We've got communion in front of us. He was one of the sons of thunder, Boanerges, James and John. James and John and Simon Peter, of course, were the three closest people to Jesus. This was the guy, John, who saw Jesus perform these miracles. This was the guy, John, who, wanted to be at the right hand of Jesus, actually, didn't he? James and John, they were arguing about who could sit and who could be with Jesus. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared in his glory with Moses and Elijah. Moses for the law, Elijah for the prophets. He was there, he saw that. He heard the voice from heaven. He saw them at the baptism. So this is a real close person. He was just a stone's throw away from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying, take this cup away from me. So John is really, really close to Jesus. And he went on to be like a bishop, if you like, to the churches in Asia. And he wrote, the three letters, John 1, John 2 and John 3, to those churches, continuing this theme of love. And he also, when he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, locked away there, had this vision, this revelation. So this guy wrote 17% upward of the New Testament. So this guy is worth listening to. And there's a sense, isn't there, that he didn't write this to correct the other gospels. We'll see that this is an evangelical gospel. This is written, and we'll understand why as we go through. So the purpose, Steve, is that he tells us the purpose. We don't have to guess why he wrote it. In chapter 20, verse 31, he says that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. So this is written that you may believe. I am writing this that you understand, not only understand, but believe in him and have a life. So if you flick on Steve, the themes that he picks up on, this word life is used 36 times in this book. And it's coming, it just shows us that life is not only a gift from Christ, but Christ is life. I think it was 18 months ago, or perhaps longer now, I can't remember these things, can't remember what I had for breakfast, that we did those ego I'mes, didn't we? The I ams of Jesus. And if you look at those seven, that you'll pick these up as we go through the book again, but he is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you see this? He is the light of the world. It's another thing that he's picking up. But he's the light of the world that men may have life. And it really talks about, doesn't he? John, the 10:10, the decimal verse. I have come that they may have life and have it in its fullness. So there's more, there's way more of this in there. And he just picks up seven key signs or miracles, as you would call them. But he goes on to say, well, actually, Jesus did way, way more than this. But I'm just listing these, because if I actually wrote in detail, then blinking heck, you know, the books wouldn't hold everything that he's written. And so he's saying that. So when you understand this snapshot that John's giving you of his closeness to Jesus and why John knows that he is the Messiah, he knows that he is God. He wants us to understand that and to see that. And then, of course, God is love, isn't he? The most famous verse that we know in the Bible that we can all quote, "For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." So that's the theme of it. And of course, and then the last click, Steve, on this slide is, he's really answering the question, who is Jesus? And that's why the John's Gospels, and there's various things that you can take people through John's Gospel who don't know Jesus, who want to find out, because he's answering the question, who is Jesus? And it's a question that we all have to answer. Because the key question we're going to get to when we get to heaven is, what did you do with my son? That's the question. It's not how many people you raised from the dead. It's not how many prophecies that you gave were fulfilled. How much did you give to the poor? It's not that. The question is, what did you do with my son? Okay, so if we flick on then, and we'll look at, we've done the author, purpose, and themes, so that the first one we're going to be looking at is, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? So, it's quite a, we flick on, that's it. Good. And again, Steve. Yeah. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jews would have been straight back to Genesis. Straight back to Genesis. But John really takes us before that. He takes us to the pre-existent Jesus, the Son of God, God with God. If you flick on, Steve, just to see that. Go there, fine. So the Word seems a strange concept to us, but the idea of the Word of God was important and familiar to the Jews, and they would have remembered the words, again, in creation. So the Jews, it would caught their attention, but also for the Greek readers, the Word speaks of, it was a shorthand way really of referring to the meaning of life, or the unknown, or the purpose behind the universe. So when John's Gospel is written, and of course it's written in Greek, so it's there, so the Jews would have said, ah, and the Greeks would have said, ah, I recognise and understand this. It would have captured both their attentions. This word is Jesus, and it's both who and what you guys are looking for. So that's why he would have put it. As I say, it's interesting, isn't it? Luke starts with John the Baptist's parents and John's birth, and then into the birth of Jesus. Matthew introduces a genealogy of Jesus, and then he says, oh, here's the birth of Jesus. Mark's Gospel, we suddenly see Jesus walking across the desert to meet John the Baptist. But John here takes us right back to the beginning, to the pre-existence of Jesus. It talks about his divinity, and it talks about the Trinity straight away there. And we'll have a look at that. Okay, so if Jesus, and not if, but as he is, the creator of everything, let me read what he says here about him. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. And Paul points this back out in Colossians. And I just want to read a couple of verses from Colossians. Okay? And those verses are this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So John really brings out the divinity of Christ with him being there. And Paul also understands that and talks about it. And some people say this gospel was written quite late. And they say it was written, because, you know, John wanted to perhaps supplement what the other guys had written or correct something. No, he didn't. He wanted to define who was Jesus in a real sense as divine. And they say it was written later because obviously the theology of understanding, you know, God as Trinity was there. But no, Colossians was written early too. Paul wrote that, and this could have been written easily the same time. The fact that the theology was advanced, or you could say, doesn't mean to say it was later. It just means to say perhaps John understood that and shared it. So because I've mentioned the Trinity there, just let's look at that. It's on the screen, isn't it? God the Father spoke, didn't he? God said, let there be. So he spoke the creative words that brought it into being. Jesus carried out those creative degrees, we know, because all things were made through him. And if you look at those, John 1:3, Corinthians, the Colossians verse I've read, and Hebrews 1:2, really bring that to life as well. And we know that God the Spirit, you know, back to Genesis, was active as God's presence hovering over the waters. So the whole Trinity was there in creation. And Jesus is part of that triune God, the one God, three distinct persons. Okay, but we know that the word that John is talking about, we no doubt that it is Jesus. Because in 1:14 he says this, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I think the message says something like Jesus moved into our neighbourhood. I think he puts it like that, Peterson, as Peterson would. But the sense is that this word that was pre-existent, this Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We've seen it. We've touched it. This is real. This is real. And as he shares that, we've heard it a lot of times, haven't we? I think Ruthie was saying, you know, Christmas time, oh, we sing Light of the World, this, that and the other. And we go back to the Isaiah verse of unto us a child is born. We need to stop occasionally and just rethink what that means. That the God of heaven became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's a poor example. You imagine somebody who owns a hotel chain going to sleep under a bench under the stars in the park. He doesn't need to, does he? You imagine a baker who's worked all night baking bread, going to stand in the queue to buy it the next day. You know, it is mind-blowingly awesome what our God has done in love for us. And we should never lose that awe or that majesty. Let's hold that. And if that's just reminded you again of that today, just keep how great and mighty our God is in perspective and how much that he does, in fact, love and care for us. Yeah. Let's breathe that in. And again, I think there's a next bit, Steve, that the Jews would have also remembered these words in Isaiah. So Isaiah 9:7, isn't it? Unto us that child is born. He's a wonderful counsellor. A mighty God, everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And his kingdom will know no end. Because he's eternal. He's always been eternal, and his kingdom will continue. And Isaiah 40, the word of God stands forever. So that word, isn't it, the living word, that logos, as it's said, stands forever because it is eternal. Okay, so the next one, Steve, we whip on and go then. So now we're quickly moving on then to the light of the world. So can you do the next one, Steve? That's it, lovely. So it says, doesn't it, in 1:5, if you've got those little things, keep your finger in it. You follow it. It's the Bible. It's not me. So let's see what he's saying here. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not, does it say, overcome it in yours or understood it? What's it say in your version? 1:5.
Overcome it.
Overcome it. Yeah. It'll either use overcome it or understood it. Basically, he's saying that people didn't grasp or understand or recognise Jesus. It was quite interesting. We're at Spring Harvest week before last, I think it was, wasn't it? And Rob Parsons, the Care for the Family guy, he'd done a promo video, and he was actually talking about hope. But he sort of lit a candle, and that candle illuminated him and the room. And it's the same with light, isn't it? We know that it doesn't overcomes darkness. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." He is our light. He illuminates the Father to us. He illuminates what life is about to us. And he brings about a restoration and a move away from darkness and fear. Steve, can you just click on? We know, don't we, that light is a synonym of goodness and truth. Dark is a synonym of evil and falsehood. Light is stronger than darkness. Darkness does not prevail against it. We know that. We know that. The real thing to remember here, and I think the song showed it and we've prayed it, there is no balancing act of the yin and yang in the cosmos. There is no balance of good and evil. There's no Star Wars, it's the same. There's none of this picture of yin and yang. No. God is the supreme ruler. Satan is only a fallen angel. He's only a deceiver. He's only an agitator. He's nowhere in his cronies. Those that fell with him, as near omnipotent, as in all-powerful. He's not omnipresent, as God can be. He's in one place at one time. He is nowhere near as great as God. What's it? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And if you don't know, read John's other book at the back of the Bible, and it'll tell you the story and why it's won. Always read the back page first. Makes you happier. Okay, so light is stronger than darkness. Darkness cannot prevail against it. And Steve, it says with one there that Psalm 36:9, in your light we see light. In the light of Christ, we understand God and we understand what he's doing. And we understand what our place in him is. Okay, Steve, flick on. Let's go to, next slide, yeah. Jesus said, didn't he, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. But sometimes people would stumble and fall. But actually, if we look to God's word, if we look to him, if we listen to his spirit, then we won't have to stumble and fall by following him. And we know Psalm 119, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So why are we struggling when we know that? Let's look to him, at that light, and let him illuminate our lives. Okay, Steve, so we've covered off ortho. Next one, please. Right, so we now move on to the other thing I want to bring out to this, which is children of God. Okay, can go again, Steve. And one more. Okay, so we read in verse 11 that actually John's portraying this story that Jesus comes to the people, but they don't recognize him. They don't understand him. Well, if you've watched we went to see The Chosen, a few of us, but if you've watched The Chosen, it's great to see There's a lot of scripture in there. There's a lot of anecdotal stuff around it. But it's a great sort of, I loved it, the character portrayals and that you could see. And I always would nudge me because I would be saying, Jesus is going to say this next, because it's literally the gospel. And you can hear him saying the gospel things. But then there's other stories about around the people and making it fuller out. But it is interesting how, you know, Simon the Zealot, you know, he was looking for a freedom fighter. He was looking for Jesus. Even Judas is being portrayed as somebody who's, well, I know he's the Messiah, but he's not doing what I want. And I think that was one of the most powerful things in there. He's not doing what I want. So therefore, I discount because it's not of me. And I think we've got to be careful when we look to Jesus and we look to Father God. God is not a genie that obeys us. Jesus is not, I can't remember the name of the song, Own Personal Jesus. Can you remember who sang that? Reach Out, Touch Me. Anyway, but there's a sense that we try and make him into our requirement, into our mould, when actually it's us who need to be becoming more like Jesus. But so there's that whole sense of them not recognising him. But... Chapter 1, verse 12 says, I love this verse. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right, and I think the Amplified Version says power, to become the children of God. Do you know, belief in Jesus brings about the most significant transformation possible. As we receive Jesus into our lives, so God receives us and adopts us into his own family. We're invited to become part of that Trinity, that deep relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then follow that greatest commandment, which means we can love God and love our neighbours. I think the next one, Steve, just goes to say, doesn't it? John, in his letter, reiterates how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And there's a couple of quotes there, Ephesians 1:5 and Galatians 3:26, that back that up. But it's a wonderful thing that we are family. And Roz prayed for me as a brother, and she's my sister, in Christ. We are adopted in family. Okay, next one, Steve. Because I wanted to put that there too. As we receive Jesus into our lives, God receives us into his family. Which then again is bonkers, because God is our Father. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's our Father. Jesus is our brother, even though he is our Lord and Saviour and Redeemer. And we know the Holy Spirit is our guide, because when God comes to live in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, it's a seal on our lives. He's the truth giver and empowerer to live that. And you know, we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. So being part of the family means we're also inheritors. We are not. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. There's no grandchildren tier. So all the inheritance is part ours. We're not twice removed from that as Christ. We inherit what Christ inherits. We have on his side, don't we? Our guilt is gone. Our sins are forgiven. We have a living relationship with God. We have a deep joy and peace that nobody else can give. We have a freedom to become like Jesus. We have freedom from and freedom to. So we are heirs. And that is a great gift, that we are God's children. Now, in a sense, you could say everyone is a child of God because they've got DNAs, they've got God's DNA in them. But that's not the same as of being a child of God that is adopted by God, one who believes, because he goes on to say that, doesn't he? What's the actual verse? Born of children of God, 12:13, yeah. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And if you go back to, you'll move on to John 3 and talk about Nicodemus saying you've got to be born again, born of water and born of the Spirit. am born into the kingdom of God by believing in Christ and by receiving him, then that's the question I'm saying you've got to answer when you get into heaven. What have you done with my son? Did you believe he was my son? Did you believe he died on the cross for you? Profess his name. So they're the questions. That's it. We can't do that on our own. So, Steve, if you flick on 1 minute. So let's go to this point here, which is getting there now. This is getting there. I want to cover them off. So before we look at this, there was a big section that Becky read very well for us about John the Baptist. I'm not going to go into any of that really in detail, other than to say that John's just comparing John the Baptist with Jesus and saying, look, don't get hung up on John. He wasn't the Messiah. He professed he wasn't. But what he did do was point out Jesus and said he was the one. So if you just flick on one, Steve, that was his comment, wasn't it? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So our job, like John the Baptist's, is to point away from ourselves and to point to Jesus. Jesus, the unique Word of God. Jesus, the creator of all. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the transformer of lives and the revealer of God. So, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, 129. If you want to flick on one point, Steve. Son, your sins are forgiven. There's three quotes there. Do you know which parable, which miracle that was from? Anybody hazard a guess?
Is it the paralytic?
Yeah, the paralytic. Can you remember where the son, where the guy is lowered through the roof? And he's there and it must have been anarchy, really. It must have been the roof falling in and some guy appearing. And what faith is this guy? Well, what's he say to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. That caused a right rumpus. But he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And I don't know what you're praying for your family, for yourself, or what you think your need is. But just like that guy, your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. Because then you've not got carrying guilt, then you've got a perfect relationship with the Father, and then you've got eternity with him. You can go into eternity with no legs, because you're going to get new legs in eternity. I mean, go into eternity with one eye, no eyes. Because you're going to get given new sight. Your prime reason, what does Paul say? This is of first importance, that Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the most or the worst one. Well, obviously Paul didn't know me, did he? But either way, our sins forgiven is the most important thing. And you just flick on, Steve, because I'll read how those sins were forgiven. You know, there's a sense, people will tell you that Allah will forgive sins. Well, yeah, just to say your sins are forgiven. No, there's a just and righteous God, and there's a price to pay for what is wrong. And I just want to read from, because I read from Colossians earlier, let's stick in Colossians, and I'll read this 2:13 and 14, because I couldn't type it all out. I was too lazy. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The price has been paid for our sins. We can't earn our way into heaven, as I've alluded to earlier. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of grace. It was earned by Christ upon his cross. We've got no greater need than having access to a pure and spotless Father God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for all eternity. And I don't know, you know, as you come to Jesus, he takes away our sins, and but we still need to claim and understand that and live in it. you know, if I write you a check, unless you'd cash that check, you are not going to enjoy it. So make sure that you appropriate what Christ has done for you and live in it. And sometimes we fall, Steve, we'll trip ourselves up, won't we? Because even thinking back to David in Psalm 51, he says, oh, crumbs, he said, surely I was sinful from birth and from my mother's womb. And we are because of the state of our sinful nature. But if we trip, we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So if we just move on to think about that, because I've mentioned Trinity again, let's just have a look at the, if you put the three up, Steve, just click, that's it. Next one, I think. If we just consider the part of salvation, God the Father planned that redemption from the beginning of time, didn't he? And sent his Son into the world. We say, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent. God the Son obeyed his Father in obedience, even to death, death on the cross. And there's a couple of verses to confirm that for you. And then God the Spirit came after Jesus ascended to regenerate us, sanctify us and empower us to be the people that God wants us to be for service. So we are saved, but we are saved for, I think as Paul says in Ephesians, for good works God has planned. We are saved to move on. We don't just get a passport and say, right, I've got a ticket to heaven now. No, we're saved to be the people that God's called us to be a light of the world like he was. And to move on. Okay, so Steve, if you just flick through. So 133. John also says he knows Jesus as the one because he saw the Holy Spirit descend on him at his baptism. So John, the disciple writing it, is saying, look, John the Baptist saw this and believed it. We've believed it. He baptized with water. God baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So two questions on that, Steve. One is, are you enjoying everything that Jesus has made possible for you? Think about that. Next one. Jesus came to bring forgiveness, new life, and the power of the Holy Spirit to you, to me, to our neighbours. So I know that there will be a prayer time afterwards, but if you really want some prayer for that, if you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling with receiving forgiveness, if you're struggling with the fact that actually, do you know what? Life is just a struggle. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven is like a pair of overalls, but actually you have to put them on and get on with it. But in that, God is with us, God is empowering us, God is caring for us, and we should always have that joy of our salvation because we haven't earned it. So we need to be enjoying that. If you just flick on one, Steve. So what's our discipleship response to land this then? Okay. Question then is, have we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour? Because if we haven't, then we're not living even near that life. Okay, we're just interested. We're looking at God on the outside. Where am I? Well, actually, no. Jump into the pool, feel the water, know the life. Yeah? Are you living in the joy of that salvation? Again, Psalm 51. Let's pray that for you and make sure that you're living the life that is exciting and it is joyful. Life to the full, not life with a miserable smile. Okay, and the next one. Jesus invites us to come and follow him, to take up our cross. But he also invites us to come and see and to invite people to come and see. And the reason why, Steve, is, think about this. We didn't get to this. But the point is that Andrew used to be a disciple of John, if you like, Simon Peter's brother. He was close to John. He knew John well. So when John points out Jesus, Andrew goes follows Jesus. And then he comes to his brother and says, hey, come and see, I found the Messiah. So Peter goes. Now, Peter went on dramatically, if you read the Gospels, to do a lot for Christ and to save the world. Yes, he failed, but he came back. So we may not be all Peters, but I'm sure we can be Andrews. And Brian can invite. It was lovely to see the four young ladies here this morning, wasn't it? Lovely to see that. Did they just walk in? No, they got an invite. Philip found Nathaniel, didn't he? And he said, oh, I've found a prophet, he said. I've found the one that the prophets wrote about. He said he comes from Nazareth. Philip goes, Nazareth? He says, puh. He said, and nothing good can come from there. So he said, well, come and see, come and see. You know, let's not have to defend. Come and see Jesus. Come and find Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to live life. I want to encourage you to get into the Bible. I want to encourage you to spend time with God into that relationship. But I want to encourage you to do the Great Commission as well, which is to go into the world and make disciples. And you start that by gossiping the gospel. You start that by inviting people to see and find Jesus and to talk through it. And I'm going to just, irony, went all the way to Minehead to hear the guy who lives across the road, just here in the top of Pasadelin, Andrew Ollerton. Bonkers, wasn't it? He lived at the top of the road and I had to go all the way to Minehead to listen to him. But he was sharing these stats from the Bible Society, and I want to just share them with you. The slides won't be as good as his because these were photoed off his screen. But the Bible Society surveyed over 13,000 people with the GovUK polling people. And just to let you know that Gen Z or Gen Z, whichever you want to call them, are between 13 and 28 years old. Okay? So 45% of 13 to 28-year-olds they surveyed, and then you extrapolate that up, is the same, believe there's probably or definitely a God or some higher power. And you know what? A lot of these are young men. There are more males in this than females. 37 pray at least monthly. And this stat is the one I want to share with you. 34% of non-churchgoers would go to church if invited by a friend. So that means if you've got three friends, there's a chance that one of them, if you invite them, will come. And that's not difficult, is it? Don't wait for the tech to be right before you invite them. Just invite them. 25% of non-churchgoers are interested in learning more about the Bible. And there were some great anecdotes about that. But particularly in younger guys now, having a Bible is seen as cool. Do you know there are the Bible sales? Alex and his works in books, he'll know this. But I think there's like 5 to 7 billion Bibles sold. 5 to 7 billion, world's bestseller by way, 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 way. There's only 200 million Qurans gone. So you've got something that the tenure has changed. We've been singing, haven't we? You know, change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Well, the atmosphere is changing. Youngsters know that who talked about there was, you know, no hope. There's the world's looking for hope. Well, yeah, and we've got hope. We've got hope in the real person of Jesus, and we've got hope in the scriptures to share and allow them to find it. So let's not be ashamed. You know, the arguments have moved on from creation versus Darwinism or whatever you want to call it, evolution. No, it's not that. They want this to be true. There is so much going on in the world, as Ruth said, that actually they're considering it now. You know, like you've got this permafrost in the ground. Well, they're now saying you've got permacrisis because everybody's so aware that the world seems in permanent crisis. So where's the hope? And the last slide is this, quickly to show you. So I've lost the colour on that. But in 2018 to 2024, okay? So I'll quickly do this. I'll do my Jeremy Vine. So 18 to 24-year-olds, only 4% were in church in 2018. There's now 16%, and the majority of those are men. So can you see what's happening? The church, there's been a growth in young people coming along and being as part of church. A little bit there, but it's still on the younger end of the spectrum. And then I don't know whether these people have just got older or what. But either way, I don't want to look at it too much. But again, in our sector, your sector is, the age group that I am in, and that you're in, is also increasing. So it's going to increase. So be encouraged that the gospel, that the truth about Jesus, that real Christianity, not religion, but Christianity, but faith and trust in Christ and the way we live our lives and the way we follow him is making a move. They're calling it at the bottom a quiet revival. So the question is, isn't it, that when we pray in our prayer meetings and we rock up and we pray on our knees in our quiet, are we praying for that? Are we praying that more people would be in heaven? Where are we storing our hope? Where are we storing our treasure? Jesus says, put it in heaven where moth and rust don't get at it. So be encouraged. I'm encouraged with those four young ladies. Be encouraged that you've got a part to play in that. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. No one is exempt when they fall on their knees and accept Christ as Lord, say they're a sinner, and they're lost without him, accept him, and then they can go. So I ought to quickly pray, because otherwise your roast will be burnt. Sorry, but I'm on one. Sorry, let's pray.